Ryan's not the one getting baptized, but I'm on staff here at Park Church. I work with Park Cares, our pastoral care arm of the ministry, and I get to preach once in a while. It always feels like I'm a fish out of water, but I'm like, all right, I used to do this a lot, so I'm back here doing this again. So we've been, as you know, in the series of Ephesians called The Bright Life, and we're going to now look at our new text for today. It comes from the fourth chapter of Ephesians. Hear now God's word to us. Now this I affirm and insist in and on the Lord. You must no longer live as the Gentiles live, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of their ignorance and hardness of heart. They have lost all sensitivity and have abandoned themselves to licentiousness, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. That is not the way you learn Christ. For surely you have heard about him and were taught in him, as truth is in Jesus. You were taught to put away your former way of life, your old self, corrupt and deluded by lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and clothe yourself with the new self, created according to the likeness of God, in truth of God, in true righteousness and holiness. Amen. Do you know where I usually feel it first? In the collar. Yeah, when like, I have a shirt that just doesn't quite fit anymore, especially when I gotta wear a tie like this one, for example. When I start doing this, and I pinch, that's usually a sign, time to get a different shirt. Or I'll feel it in here. Yeah, I'm doing one of these things, and all of a sudden, it's like, nah, that doesn't fit as well anymore either. What if the call to live the Christian life and the Christian lifestyle itself was likened to old clothing that we have to put aside in order to make room for new clothing to put on in Christ? Now, it may not be the size. You may shrink your true size, which is fine. But it could be the style that doesn't fit the lifestyle of Jesus. Or it could be a kind of a drab smell of habits that we still have that no longer fit the lifestyle of Jesus. Would you think about that this morning as we look at our text? I want you to keep that in mind. What things don't fit in your life, in your beliefs, in your behavior that Christ wants to change? So, if you're here last week, you know that we are looking at the book of Ephesians from the beginning, chapters 1 to 3. And now we're going to 4 to 6, which I'm calling the Ephesian shift. And it goes basically like this. In chapters 1 and 3, the theme of the bright life shows that, amen, the bright life has arrived already. The church is given this open secret to proclaim Jesus is now the one in charge. There's been a reversal of power. Christ is now ruling the show. Don't get me excited, because I got to move on, all right? But it says we are seated with Jesus. We're already there in the heavenly places. And you'll hear this phrase all throughout chapters 1, 2, and 3. We are in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. Now the shift, which Pastor Tom started last week, is chapters 4 to 6. Rather than the bright life just being a ride, the bright life now what? Must be an ongoing task. Not just we are seated with Christ in heaven, but we are now called to walk with him. And the phrase now is not so much Christ in you, but Christ is in you through his Holy Spirit. So that's where we are. Now, you already heard this phrase when we heard the text, put off the old, put on the new, right? Like the clothing. Where exactly does Paul get that picture from? I'm going to talk about that in a minute. Verse 22, you were taught what? To put away your former way of life and be renewed, verse 23, in the spirit of your minds, and to clothe yourself with the new self. Now, you'll see this before Ephesians was ever written. It's talked about put on, put off in Peter. Put on, put off also in James. Put on, put off also in Romans. We get this picture from a tradition, if you want, a liturgy, a song, a hymn that the church would do way before Paul even wrote this. And the image comes from, and you guessed it, baptism. That's right. This image of put off, put on was used in the very early church. In fact, the first services of baptism occurred at Easter, when those who were candidates for baptism literally would have to take off the old clothes. They would then strip off what was not of their old life, and they would put it aside, and they would wear a robe before they were baptized. There was a literal putting off and putting on. This is where we get our image from. Now, with that, I have a question to ask. Some Presbyterians, some Baptists, some... Yeah, it's okay, we're all one in Jesus, right? So the question is, how much water does it take to baptize someone? Sprinklers? Immersions? Pregnant pause? I like the answer I heard once before, which is enough water to drown you. Yeah, enough water to drown you. Which means there's got to be enough water to show that the old habits are left behind and the new habits are coming along. That's why Paul says the old stuff doesn't fit anymore. It doesn't fit. So, what does this old self refer to? Now, you saw it a minute ago. It says, you did not learn Christ that way. It's a fascinating phrase. It only occurs here in the New Testament. It doesn't say you didn't learn about Christ. It says you did not learn Christ. This is like an immersion. Something must radically change. We're not saved by our baptism, as we're going to celebrate today. We're going to see it's a seal of God. But change has to happen. If we claim to be Christ followers and our life doesn't change, something is out of whack. Paul says those things that you used to do, the Gentiles used to do, he says, that's not how you learn Christ. That has to end. You learn Christ, in a sense, an immersion class. I don't know if anyone's taken an immersion class where it's, you're totally immersed. I took Greek that way in 6 weeks. I could have died, but I made it. And we're here. Jesus is our professor, amen? He's our textbook, and he takes us on amazing field trips. He is the package, and this is what it means to learn Christ. So, when Paul says, put off the old self, put on the new self, we should ask the question first, what does that refer to? What is the old self that Paul is making reference to and the new self that we are to put on? First, it's definitely bad stuff to stop doing. Can we get real basic? See the bad stuff you're doing? Stop doing it. This is basic parenting 101. Stop doing the bad stuff. Why must we stop? Check this out. This is the gospel proclamation. Because the stuff we used to do, like fashions are out of date, like that old orange leisure suit, it's never coming back. Those activities, our anger, our jealousy, our gossip, it has no future. In Christ, it is buried, and it's not coming back. Amen? That's good news. So every time we do an activity that belongs to the old self, that we live in gossip, we live in lust, we live in greed, we live in jealousy, we should start feeling an itch. We should start realizing it doesn't fit anymore. Or we should get that drab smell. This no longer is part of my life. So Paul says, put it away. Put away falsehood. Here are some ways we can do it. And take an inventory with yourselves and see how you're doing, and I'll see how I'm doing. So, how's it going with not lying? Put away falsehood. What's our tendency still to lie, even when we don't have to, and to speak the truth to our neighbor? Verse 26, how are you doing with being able to be angry at something wrong, but don't sin in your anger? To make the day that you're angry also the day you reconcile? Or are you still tending to hold grudges? How's that going? Verse 28, give up stealing. How's it going with your ability to say, something doesn't belong to me, whether it's emotional, physical, financial, and to leave it alone, and to work with your own hands, and to work diligently. How are you doing with not grieving the Holy Spirit? Verse 31, how are you doing with bitterness and wrath and anger, slander? How are you doing with putting away gossip? It's one of the hardest things to do, by the way. And how are you doing with forgiveness? A lot of things to consider. These are the first part of the old self. Put off the bad stuff. Put off the bad habits. But there's more. Not only is it bad stuff to put away, but also we're going to see in the book of Colossians and in Galatians, there's good stuff to put aside. Amen? This is very important. This is curious because Paul doesn't just say, don't do bad stuff, but he also talks about the things that are good about us that we can tend to identify with. Put them aside. Don't make them your whole life. He mentions the same old self, new self in Galatians and also very like our passage in Colossians. Here is Colossians chapter 3. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have stripped off the old self with its practices and have clothed yourself with the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of its creator. Verse 11, listen. In that renewal, there's no longer Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and is in all. Amen. Now, if you've been paying attention to Ephesians, you know that Paul said earlier, you who once were far away, which would be who? The Gentiles. And you who are close, which are who? The Jewish believers, are now brought together. He says, it isn't like you no longer are Jewish, you no longer are Greek, you no longer are male, you're no longer female, you're no longer Scythian, which is the high class, you're no longer barbarian, which would be the low class, you know, like the Ivy League and the community college. You know, it's like, all that's still true. It's all still of who part of what we are, but that no longer becomes our definition. Amen? That's no longer our identity. Now, this is even trickier because these are not bad things, but they are not what we should center our life in. So, what might you add to that list? Is it your job? I am my job. Although we may not say it, but we tend to feel that way until we lose our job. And then we say, I'm no longer that person. That is a good test of a false self. Or my paycheck. I used to make such and such, and now I'm downsized, and now I'm in midlife, and I'm not sure where I'm going to go next. It could be as simple as your baseball team. Like I was at a week ago in the Bronx, up in the bleachers where the nosebleeds are, and I heard, let's go Yankees. And right after that was, let's go Mets. Yes, it was the Subway Series. And it was Yankee fans and Mets fans. And it was fun just to say, oh my gosh, here it is. This is, I am a Yankee fan, I'm a Mets fan, which is fine, that's good things, but would you die for it? I hope not. It could be an identity of being married until you get divorced or your spouse passes away. It could be that center of the life as a parent. I was comparing notes with a friend of mine who I teach with at Monmouth Regional. Two of her children are moving away out of home, and now two of my three children are going to be in California. My daughter leaves in a week, and it does tug at the heartstrings. Who am I when I'm not a father raising families? This false self, this false identity, is it not a sense of who we are in America? What's happening with the division that's going on in the United States today because of people lifting up ethnic differences and beliefs and agendas? This is not the gospel. The true self identifies Jesus Christ as our center, always. And if you identify with anything else besides Jesus, it's a false self. It's a lie. This is even true in religion. True confession. I was so immersed with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. I loved InterVarsity when I was at Monmouth, and I was on staff for 4 years at Rutgers. But you know what I struggled with the most? Not with Muslims, not with people from other backgrounds of faith, but with Campus Crusade people who were the same brothers and sisters in Christ, but under a different label. I struggled so much to love them. I really did. I had such a bias, and I confess that today. God really had to strip me of that, because I was identifying more with the university than I was with Jesus Christ. So, let's roll up our sleeves and think about, what does it take to make this work? I love this expression. Jerry Scazzaro, who's been one of our co-teachers when we did the class on emotionally healthy relationships, says it this way: Jesus may be in your heart, but Grandpa is in your bones. Wow. See, the fact is, whether it's putting off bad stuff or putting aside good stuff, this is hard work. Often we have to roll up our sleeves because we have to go underneath the hood and look, what is it that's holding us back? Some patterns are deeply embedded. They're distorted. And often they are based on our family of origin. They don't shake easily. So if you want to ask yourself, how are you doing as a Christian? What's your experience with building intimacy, handling conflict, dealing with your anger? To what degree you have not unpacked your family of origin issues, to that degree, you are impacting Park Church with your unfinished work. Amen. And it affects our Christian witness. If we don't unpack our family of origin stuff, as Andy preached on chapter 1, we are now part of a new family in Jesus Christ. This is awesome. This is our new birthright. But if we think entering the life of the church means that we could just put aside those patterns, we have another thing coming. We have to realize those clothing parts don't fit. Some parts are drab and smelly. Some parts are just ill-fitting. And we have to realize they must be shed. So when Pete and Jerry Scazzaro have taught about doing a genogram, learning about the patterns of your family, we realize some things are good that we want to take. They'll fit. Other things must be shed aside. What are the commandments that we need to think about? Because every family gets their version of the Ten Commandments. Some fit and some don't. I'll share one with you in my life, and that is about money. In my family, my dad gave me this message: money is to be enjoyed now. When it's needed, it will be there. He lived like this. He bought our house in 10 minutes. Said, we'll get a mortgage. When the phone would ring during dinner, he'd say, tell them the check's in the mail. He literally would say that. We didn't know why my mom was a little distraught at hearing that. Because her message that we heard was this: money is to be spent sparingly. It is for tomorrow. You can only depend on yourself. So I tried to put those two things together. And I had an older brother who took good care of me, who made sure I didn't hit it too hard. If I ever struggled, he would bail me out, right? He would give me a loan. And then he became very successful on Wall Street and continued to do that even in my adult life. Then I became a Christian. And guess what happened? I went on staff with campus ministry, as I told you, with InterVarsity. And I thought, now I work for God. God will take care of me. So rather than working harder to try to raise more money, I just did the bare minimum. I don't need money. It was almost like I was like my dad. I enjoyed it, but like money's for people that don't follow Jesus. You know, they pursue money. That was so distorted. How did I know that? Because then I got married. And I was overflowing with money. I married someone who worked hard, who had a legacy more like my mom. The problem is her mom and dad died very soon before we were married. Her dad I admired a lot. One of the most successful black businessmen in New York City. Bought 4 buildings from nothing. Amazing guy. Had people like Jackie Robinson and Nat King Cole over his house. Then he died very suddenly, and we were left with a lot of money. He was a self-made millionaire. 3 months later, her mom died. Marion's mother died. Before she died, she says, get to the bank and get all the safe deposit boxes. I thought I was living a movie. We're going down to the basement of these banks, pulling out safe deposit boxes, stacks of $100 bills. I had more money than I what to do with. But for me, because I didn't unpack my family of origin, I let it become, take it for granted. I learned to disrespect money. In fact, I could say I stole money because I was not respectful. That was a painful journey. So eventually, now that I'm divorced, I start all over again, say goodbye to the $500,000 house, and said, all right, Lord, now who am I without money? And God has been tearing me down and ripping me out and starting me fresh again, amen? He tore off the old clothes because this time it didn't come easily. It came with much effort. But here's what I'm learning today, and I share this with you, to embrace a biblical view of money. First, money belongs to God. It provides our needs and desires, but it does not provide identity. It may come, it may go, but it does not provide our identity. Next, it is to be shared with others in Jesus' name. Because it doesn't belong to us, I'm learning money needs to be shared. In fact, it would be robbery if we don't do our portion to give to Park Church on a regular basis. I make sure I do, and I hope you do too. If you're visiting this morning, we're not talking to you. But if you are part of the church, it is being a thief if we don't give. And God had to show that to me as well. It is to be shared. And finally, this is great. I'm able to pull from my legacy of my father and my mother. Money calls for both God's wisdom and generosity. In the end, we are to trust God with our money. You know, some lessons we learn easier and quicker. We can put on the new robe of Jesus without as much effort. Other times, it is a lot of work. So, this morning, where are you today? What do you need to put off so that Christ's robe can better fit you? This takes practice. Some things don't die easily, but hang in there. The Lord is committed to see our baptism complete. Amen. One day we will no longer struggle. But in the meantime, this new life should feel natural. It's kind of like if you ever go down to Texas, you'll see at certain times of the year, anyone been in Texas? All right, so you know. There's snake skins, man. Like, there's snakes that go around, and it's crazy. They, like, shed their skins right there. Don't get grossed out. It's just like they do it. And what happens is they feel a new bit of skin. Scientifically, they can explain this, but basically it's just like they know the new skin's coming, and they shake off the old skin. This is the Christian life. It's that picture of the old stuff should no longer feel good. It should make us feel uncomfortable. Come to Jesus, and he will show us how to change. Paul says, this is who you really are. The deepest self, amen? So renew our mind and know my deepest identity is not my paycheck. It's not my music. It's not my ethnic identity. It's not our football team. It's not our family success. It's not even our church name at Park. It's Jesus. Amen? Jesus is our identity. Baptism says my life is hidden in Christ. My life is not about some label or what people think of me. My life is in Jesus forever. Give me Jesus. You can have this world, but give me Jesus. So today, in closing, a word to Park and those who are visiting with us. Take another step today. What is a step you can take today? Enroll in the class of Jesus. Enroll in his fashion, his lifestyle. Immerse yourself with Jesus. Love wearing his robe more than anything else you identify with. Spend time in his word. Identify with the gospels. Identify with his teaching. Identify with Jesus' suffering. Identify with how he talks to people. Identify with his surrender. Identify with his peace. Identify with his resurrection. Identify with his new worldview that the old is passing, the new has come. Yes, and identify with his people, even the ones that are hard to love. You know who I'm talking about. That's me sometimes. And identify with the world he came to give his life for. Identify. Give me Jesus. You can have this old world, but give me Jesus. Would you pray with me? Oh Lord, it's a journey to put off and to put on. Even as we prayed this morning, the psalm, if your riches increase, do not put your heart upon it. Habakkuk the prophet says it like this, though the fig tree does not blossom, and though fruit is on the vine, though the produce of the olive falls, and the fields yield no food, though the flock is cut off from the fold, and there's no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will exalt in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer and makes me tread upon the heights. Father, your word echoing in Paul, whatever is gain in my life, whatever our resume may be, I count it as loss that I may gain Christ and know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, even as you change us. Come, Lord, change us. Amen.